Northside family. What's up, y'all? How y'all doing? Good, good. Anybody else notice like the gladiator theme? I'm like, what are we tackling? I feel like we need to tackle something. Anybody else? So hey, today we're going to have so much fun together. I can't wait. We're going to talk about something that I'm super passionate about. We're in the Devoted series, and we're going to be talking about fellowship, whether you know it or not. And it's coming. It's going to be great. We're going to have a blast. So here's what I want you to do. I want everybody to stand up on your feet. You're so pretty today, by the way. You're so pretty. Most of you. No, I'm just kidding. So would you just say hi, hello, high five, hug if you're comfortable. Just say, man, I'm glad you're here. We're going to do this together. This is an us thing. Greet some people around you. Say, what's up, man? I love it. I love it. You can grab a seat. I love it that some of you were tapped out at like one handshake. You know who you are, man. And then the rest of you are like, who else is there to hug? And the one handshake person is like, not me. I'm sitting down right now. So I'm excited about today. We're in a series called Devoted. And I just want to unpack. Matt did such a good job last week. Literally, if you didn't get an opportunity to listen to it, I thought it was so good about just devotion to the word and how we respond to all that God has done. And so today we're diving in. We're going to talk about devoted again. But I just want to make sure that we're clear. Why did the early church, after everything that God had done, why was it? I mean, they walked with Jesus, talked with Jesus, saw him heal, saw him do amazing things. Not only that, but then he empowered them. If you remember, when he sent out the 12 and he sent out the 72, he empowered them to be a part of ministry too. They got to feel what it was like to have the Holy Spirit moving through their veins, even if it was limited at the time. He kind of commissioned them to do the works, but it wasn't like this infilling of when the Holy Spirit was going to drop for a permanent time at the day of Pentecost. But they got to see and touch and taste and do. And then finally, the Holy Spirit comes post-resurrection. The believers all get together and you're like, what's going to happen? What is going to come of this group of people that have spent time with Jesus that are now filled by the Spirit? What does that look like? And what we find out in Acts chapter 2 is not only did the Holy Spirit show up, but after the Holy Spirit showed up, it says, and that's why we're spending time with this, they gave their lives. Devoted is the series, and it's basically saying, here's the thing, all of the believers early on just said, this is like the mark of them. We're going to be known by a few simple things. We're going to give our lives, the lion's share of our energy, our time, our talents. Everything is going to be aimed at, given for just a few things. That's how this is described. And they're going to have to be such powerful things. I mean, if you look at Jesus' life, there's so many things that they could have devoted themselves to, but they kept it simple. They said, if we just devote ourselves to, because trying to devote yourselves to like 100 different things, you know, doesn't work. So they said, let's just keep it simple. Let's just devote ourselves to a few things, but let's make them be the thing so that 2,000 years from now, the church will be even more radiant than it is today. And they decided on just a handful of things, and that's what we're going to unpack. And if you don't mind, I just want to read this passage over you. I love this. Acts 2:42. We're just going to read. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, which was, some of you know, they didn't have the New Testament at the time. And so here's the reality. The apostles were the ones that spent time with Jesus. So they're like, one time Jesus said this, and one time he said this, and one time he said this, and they started writing all of this stuff down. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together, and they had everything in common. Now, have you ever been in a room with a whole bunch of people where you had everything in common? No, you have not. But I think what they're trying to say is the only things that mattered, they had in common. Everything was in common. They sold property, possessions to give to anyone who had a need. Every day they continued. That word continued is the exact same Greek word as devoted. So they didn't just continue. They devoted them. They gave their lives to meeting together in the temple courts. They broke bread at their homes, ate together. Like, come on, man, party time. Let's be together, glad, sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. Who wouldn't want to be a part of that? So one of the things we've been saying, we're going to be saying it for a while, is we just want to say it like this. Every beautiful church, Matt talked about this last week. Every beautiful church is built by people devoted, like giving their lives to, the energy of their lives, the lion's share to the way and the will of Jesus. And that's what we're gonna be talking about. And today, specifically, we're gonna talk about the word fellowship. Now, how many of you are like, I haven't used the word fellowship in a sentence in at least 5 years? Amen? You're like, I don't use that word. If somebody called you up and we're like, yo, we're gonna fellowship tonight. You good? You'd be like, no, you're weird. That's a weird word. Why would anybody ever use that? Fellowship is a very odd word. We don't use it in our language right now. And so to kind of get to the core of it, let's go Greek for a second. The Greek word is koinonia. And as soon as I give you koinonia and you're like, I think I've maybe heard that, like grow up in the like 60s, 70s and they actually called things koinonia, anybody? You don't wanna call yourself out, it's fine. You did, see, yeah, we're friends, okay. So it's this, I just want to put it like this. It's this concept of, it's not just fellowship. It's not like I show up and there's a potluck. This is like shoulder to shoulder. These are my people. This is the way that I live life. Me for you, you for me. Like when your heart is heavy, my heart is heavy. When your kids are being crazy, my heart breaks for you. I'm with you. When your kid gets in a car accident, I'm the one that's calling. Are you okay? What can I do? How can I help? Like when things go down, we all need people. Amen. And fellowship is that thing where you say, man, it's me and you and me, and we're in this together. And I don't know that I can give a definition that fits what koinonia is talking about, this mutual sharing and together and compact. And we're like one course, one way. It's powerful. And sometimes it's easier to see than it is to define. You know what I mean? Like if you said, Matt, what does fellowship look like? Like define it for me. I'm like, you know what would be easier? Be easier if you just came over to my house. Because if you just came over to my house, you would see, what is fellowship? Well, it's not, it can start here. It's not I show up at somebody's house that's at the church and I'm like, can we do a game breaker for 15 minutes? And then we kind of move into the living room and we watch a video and then we respond. I'm just saying, that's the warm up. It's the warm up, everybody. And then we kind of be like, that was really nice. And we walk out the door. I just want you to say, that might be a start, but fellowship, y'all, is like, man, you're my people. And man, why don't you come over early and we'll hang out late and let's pray for my neighbors and what's going on with your life. Like it's easier if I could just show you what it looks like than to try to define that. And I think that's what I wanna do today. I wanna dive into, we're talking about devotion. We're talking about what does it mean? What does it look like to give your life to something so pure, so powerful? And how could we do that around fellowship? What would it look like just to be together? To have shoulder to shoulder, to have people and for people to have you. What's that look like? And so today what I wanna talk about is I wanna just unpack what's the power of that. We're gonna walk through the very first story in Acts chapter 3 of what the power of we could look like. But then I'm also gonna talk about the challenge of we. The reason that some of you, maybe most of you, aren't in the kinds of relationships that you know you love and need is because it's hard. And if it was easy, everybody would do it, right? And so here's the thing, there's a power of we, there is a challenge of we, and then we're gonna get to eventually the invitation of we. But I just wanna start with the power of we. Why would you ever give your life to this? So I wanna dive into Acts chapter 3, verse 1, if you wanna follow with me. It just says, very simply, it says, one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at about 3 p.m. So I would tell you that the disciples of Jesus, they understood the power of we. They, as a matter of fact, you will not, post-Jesus, see anybody doing ministry on their own, trips on their own. You won't find any individuals doing individualistic ministry. Paul always had either Silas, he had Barnabas. Peter always had somebody with him. I'm just telling you, they understood because Jesus sent them. Remember, he sent them two by two. He said, sent them in Luke 9 and Luke 10, he said, hey, listen, take nothing for the journey. You don't need money. You don't need a bag. You don't need food. You don't need to eat. You don't even need to know the strategy and the plan. I'm just gonna send you to a person of peace. You need nothing, but you need a brother because you can't do what I'm calling you to do alone. It just says you need people. It's powerful. Verse 2 says this, says, now a man was lame from birth, and he was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. So I just, it's kind of a, on the side, but I can't miss in the story that there's something powerful about we. And one of the powers of we, and you see it show up all the time, is we carry people. Like, what are you talking about? Well, I want to put it like this. There was a man. I don't know where he lived. I don't know where he grew up. I don't know what his story was, how he became lame, or whether it's been his whole life. But the power of we is we find people who can't get to the place they need to get, and we get them there. We find people and we just say, hey, listen, I know you have no ability to get into a place where you can get help. And listen, I may not be able to heal you. I may not be able to pay for everything. I can't fix it all, but here's what I can do. I can carry you. I can show up at 8 o'clock in the morning and I will drop you off at 6 o'clock at night. I will do what I can for you to get, even if I can't give it, I will get you to a place where you can receive what I know you need to receive. And I just want to say this. Day after day after day, the only reason this guy ever experiences the impossible is because someone was faithful enough to carry him to a place where he could receive it. That blows my mind. And I just want to say, that's a mark of the we. When you get into a powerful we, it's just like we're always, even if we can't figure it out, we can always get somebody to the place where they can figure it out. I can give you a ride. I can show up. I can be on time. I can pray for you. I can show up. So we carry people. Verse 3 says this. It says, when he saw Peter and John, talking about this lame man, about to enter, he asked them, as he had done for probably a bazillion people that day and every day, asked them for money. And verse 4 says, Peter looked straight at him, as did John. I don't know if you know this, but if you talk to homeless people on the street and you ask them about what's hard, I don't know if you've ever just sat down and talked to them and you just listen to them. One at a time, you just listen to what's going on in their life and why they got there and what happened and what's hard. They won't tell you how hard it is to sleep in a tent or on the side of the road. They won't tell you about how hard it is to find food every day. They will tell you how hard it is to live on the streets and to get used to no one looking you in the eye. Just robs their soul. Because they're so used to asking, they're so used to begging that people know, if I give you my eyes, I might have to do something about it. So here's what I'll do. I will avoid eye contact. Peter and John saw a guy that literally, there were literally thousands who walked past him and didn't even look him in the eye. But Peter and John said, you know what's so powerful about this? We see people. Like they had seen that in Jesus. They saw the way he saw Zacchaeus. They saw the way that he watched that woman washing his feet when everybody else was like, get this woman out of here. Who is this lady? They thought this is so undignified. And yet he didn't just look her in the eyes. He saw her. He accepted her. He loved her. He saw Matthew. He saw the lame. He saw the demon possessed. There was this way of Jesus where he just saw people. For you, he saw that businessman who looks like he has it all together, but you see him, you see his eyes, and you see how alone he is. And you see that he might have a big bank account and a nice ride, but his soul is bankrupt. You see past that social media profile that everybody else is like, unfollow, unfollow, you're so dramatic and you're so needy, but you see beyond it, you see what's underneath, you see the pain, you see the hurt. Instead of seeing all the extra, instead of muting them, you just see them. That is the power of when you get to be a part of something like this, we see people. It goes on to say, then Peter said, look at us, behold us. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. So he's like, look at us. And obviously this man is like, oh, you got some change. Come on, man. I love it. What do we got? But Peter looks at him, and I want to put it like this. Peter is at the very beginning of seeing what could actually be with this guy's life. So what I call this is, I'll just say it like this, like we have faith for people. Like literally thousands of people had walked past, and it was like, do you have any money? And they're like, yes or no or ignore. But Peter walks through and he sees a guy, and he doesn't just see a guy who needs money. He sees a guy that maybe, just maybe, God wants to show up in this dude's life today. Like, I'm not going to just give you change. He's like, oh, I think God could do something here. I think he might do something here. And you just feel this well up of faith in Peter. I love this. When I was growing up, I grew up in the inner city. And in the inner city, I'll just put it like this. We were at a prayer meeting, and my brother legit got stabbed at school. And like the first week, and not like bad stabbing, but is there a good stabbing? I don't think so. Every mom's like, no, please. And so we go to our prayer, you know, my mom goes to this prayer gathering at night, and they're praying, and we leave, and our car wouldn't start. And so we came back in, and they're all crying, and we're like, why are you crying? And they're like, we've been praying, we think little Matthew needs to go to the school at the church. And my mom was like, man, we can't afford that. There's no way. But only God, like 3 days later, there I am, you know, a couple days late to school, walking into the halls of this suburban kind of like, you know, like everybody here, really pretty church, you know, and I'm going down this school hallway, and I'm getting ready to walk in, and I've only got a couple pair of Husky jeans. Anybody remember Husky jeans? Let's not ever call jeans Husky again. Anyways, Husky jeans, I had two pair, and I had like three or four shirts, and everybody was gonna figure it out, and I was not like these people, and I knew it. And I remember walking down, and my mom is still fragile at that moment. She's loving Jesus with every drop of her being, but it's hard, man. She turns the corner, and we walk through the door of Mrs. Shaw's kindergarten class. And Mrs. Shaw, I walk in, school had already been in session for a while, and she did what every kid who wants to be invisible doesn't want. Matthew! I'm like, lady, shut it down. And she's like, Matthew! And she walks over, and I'm like, please stop. And she comes over, and she's like, Matthew, we've been, and she lifts my little chin. She looks me in the eyes. She said, young man, do you have two different colored eyes? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, young man, you've been marked by God, and he sent you here on purpose, and we're going to raise you and pray for you, and God's going to do great things with your life. My mom's crying at the door. I'm like, can I sit down, please? But it was the beginning of faith in my life where somebody else saw past it. Now listen, she might have said it to everyone who walked in the door, but it doesn't matter, does it? When somebody sees past your circumstance to what could be, what should be, what God alone could do if he got a hold of you, when we see people, family, I love 2 Corinthians 4:18, it says, so we fix our eyes not on what's seen, everybody else sees what's seen. We fix our eyes on what is unseen. Since what is seen, that's temporary, but what is unseen, family, is eternal. We have faith for people. That's what we do. Verse 6 says this, says, when Peter said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. This sucker has never been so glad in his life that somebody didn't have spare change. I mean, his brother is about to get, he was like, silver or gold would have been nice. Oh, I'm going to what? What? Peter says, listen, I don't have silver or gold. It wouldn't it be a crazy story if he would have had it and gave it and we didn't even hear about this story? So many times we focus on what we don't have that we forget what we have. You know, I was on a trip to Indianapolis, and I was speaking at a thing. We had the whole family, and the kids were little, and I'll never forget, we were walking through the streets, and we had to go back and forth, and my daughter, she's here today, she was like 5 years old, and maybe six, probably five. And so we were walking through the streets, and it was kind of like her first experience with homelessness. Like, she'd just never seen that before. And so, you know, like on a trip, like any good dad, you just get a bunch of cash out for the trip, right? And so I've got it. And so my daughter, she's like, Daddy, can I have some cash? Daddy, can we buy a sandwich? Dad, I'm like, okay, girl. So we're just dishing out money. And she's meeting homeless people. And I'm with her. And we're just like making this thing happen, right? And so then that night, we get back to the apartment. I'm like, let's just roll with this, right? And so we get back to the apartment. And she comes into our room. And she's like, hey, do you have any more money, Daddy? I'm like, baby, I got nothing. I'm so sorry, girl. I'll have to hit the ATM tomorrow. And we're like, she is breaking us. Like, we should be grateful, but she's breaking us. And so all of a sudden, she like disappears in the other room. We're like, that's what girls do. And she's just in there. And you know, they're cuter than boys. And so Like she's in the other room and she's got like a journal. Of course she does at five, you know, and there's like rainbow and sunshine coming out of the room and butterflies. And I don't know what she's doing. That's just what girls do. That's why I love her. And so she's in there. So the next day we go on the street and we're walking down the street and all of a sudden we see Ava out ahead and she's taking her journal and she's grabbing pages and she's folding it up and she's handing it to this guy. Hand this guy. And I'm like, look at my wife. I'm like, babe, what is she doing? And she's like, I don't know. We're like, girl, what are you doing? She's not listening to us. She just keeps going and doing her thing. I'm like, obey your parents. Like, come back. So she comes back and we're like, baby, what have you been doing? She had spent the night writing notes to all of these homeless people. She said, well, daddy, like, if we don't have money, they at least need to know that somebody loves them and cares about them. I'm like, that's why you're my favorite. But do you see what I'm seeing? She gave what she had. So many times, man, we're like, well, I can't. Time out. Are you one of the sons and daughters of the King? Do you not have a prayer? Do you not have an encouraging word? Can you not slow your life down to just give time? Like, maybe you don't have what they're asking for, but maybe you have what they need. In this moment, he doesn't have what this man is asking for, but he has more than he needs. He just says, verse 7, taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. And instantly, the man's feet, I can only imagine, I would be freaking out. His feet and his ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet. He began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, which he was not allowed to go because he was lame. But now this sucker is walking and jumping. He's got that praise choir clap going on, just super happy. And when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit and beg. They saw him a million times. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And some of this, you'd be like, well, why would I ever do this we thing? Because there's a power to we. There's something about, and I'm just telling you, I've lived a lot of life, but there's something about we that when you give your life to it, where you start watching, we watch God do the impossible all the time. And they did. Like, just read Acts, because they were together, they would meet together, they would pray together, and all of a sudden, the place would shake, prison doors would open, chains would break, demons would flee, city-wide revivals would happen when it's not supposed to happen. And I'm just telling you, he still does it today. When people get together, when they do more than just my individual faith thing, and I'm gonna kind of show up, and I'm gonna kind of take it in, I'm gonna work on myself a little bit, but they just say, no, I'm gonna be committed, I'm together, marriages change, prodigal children come to know him, addictions break, that's how we work. Works. We, when you step into it, we get to watch God do the impossible. And you're like, Matt, that sounds awesome. But now let's be honest about the challenge of we. Because if it was easy, everybody would do it. Amen? It's not easy. So why is it hard? Well, I just have literally two words, and they define for me what's really hard about, like, a massive challenge of we. The first word is the word I. I is one of the biggest. Depends on what's going on in your life. Some people are just like, well, why would I do this? I'm doing fine. I like things the way they are. I can control this. I have preferences. I have dreams. I rise and grind. I work hard. I reap the benefits. I buy the boat. I have the house. I want to decide where I am going to end up. And I think I am kind of a big deal. And I just want to say it like this. It's called pride. It's just that I'm going to do it, and I'm going to hold it, and I am going to put this to, I'm going to make this that happen, and I will take care of, because no one else will. I'm going to take care of me and my family. And I just want to say this. I don't know who said it, but people who live for themselves, you know, they eventually get what they want. Just themselves. And then when cancer shows up, and when heartache happens, and when somebody walks away, you're left with just you. And I It's one of the biggest challenges of we. It gets in the way all the time. Every time you get invited into it and you're like, man, I don't know, and I'm not sure what I think, and I don't think I can be a barrier. Second word is not just I, but it's the word they. And you're like, well, what are they like? I mean, they seem a little crazy. They aren't like me. They, you know, they're quirky. I'm like, have you met you? They're different. They. You start talking about all the reasons they can't fit with me. And I'm just going to say this, like, at some point, I think I don't know when the Lord taught me this, but listen, if you only like people like you, you realize what that means, right? We're back to the first. You only like yourself. Like, if you can allow the power of God to recognize that God has put a body together and that we're all different parts and we're all different makeups and we all are quirky. Can I get an amen? Every one of us. And you're like, no, I'm not. I'm like, give me 10 minutes. I will point it out. And I'm just saying, some of you are like they, but can I go one level deeper on they? This is where it's real to me. They aren't safe. They aren't trustworthy. They've let me down before. They're probably going to do it again. They won't stick around. And I just want to say it like this. Like some of you, like me, I'm just being honest. They have hurt you before. And you've just learned this thing in life. I learned it really young. Like if I am going to take care of myself, like I recognize early, alone is safe. Anybody ever feel that way? Why? Because this group hurt me and this group hurt me and this group hurt me. And I realized quick, if I'm ever gonna make it, I gotta just do this on my own. And when I run into an obstacle, I'll dip down and I'll just figure it out. And I'll pop up on the other side and I'll be super nice to people. And I'll go to all the gatherings and I'll do all this stuff. But I know when things get hard, I will dive into the pit of me by myself because I am the only person I trust. And you do it long enough where if I ask you, I'd say, are you lonely? You'd be like, I mean, this is what I'd say. No, I'm not lonely. But if we looked at your life, who really knows you and what's going on, you would say, but you're alone. Solomon said it like this, Ecclesiastes 4, I love this. In all of his wisdom, he wrote this. He was wise and sometimes not, but he was in this. Verse 7 of chapter 4, he says, again, I saw something meaningless under the sun. There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. And during this time, this concept, to not have a son or brother was most likely not because he hadn't had kids and he didn't have anybody in his family. That's not the culture. He had neither son nor brother because somehow this guy had burned through every relationship and had not really figured out how to live life with other people and how to get past barriers, whether theirs or his. And here was this guy and he was just all alone. He had nobody. And there was just no end to his toil. Yet his eyes, he got his stuff. He rose and grind. He had all the things, all the toys. Might have even had a couple trophy wives along the way, but I'm just telling you, his eyes were not content with his wealth. At some point, he just says, who am I toiling for? Why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless, miserable business. And he just says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, and in life, can I just say this? We all fall down. If you haven't hit it yet, it's coming. But when you fall down, when you have two, it just says, listen, if one of them falls down, one can help the other up. But hear this line, but pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. It says also, if two lie down together, that was a normal thing at the time. They'd be out, they were a nomadic group of people. They'll keep warm, but how can one keep warm alone? He's like, you can't. There's a time where you need to allow somebody. I mean, sleeping next to another man, I'm like, I don't care how warm you are, bro. Right? You're like me. I'm like, your own side. But see, to have a real friend is just stop caring about all the macho weird stuff. Just be real, man. Just be transparent. How can one keep moral? And then he says, though one may be overpowered, which is what happens so many times in our lives, which is when we lose so many of the best parts of our lives because we just keep doing it alone. It says two can defend themselves. And then he changes, look, watch this. And he changes it. Two, 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 two. Add it all up. It's gonna be an even number. And then he adds a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. And what Solomon's saying in his wisdom is something that I've seen myself. I'm just telling you, like, when you go it alone, you try, and it's not like God can't show up, and it's not like God can't do stuff. He can, but there's something. I don't know. I can't explain it, but I'm just there's this tangible power of when people decide to go together and to be together where it's not just them anymore. It's like God shows up in the middle of it, and he brings another, like a whole new power and weight and confidence. He just does what nobody can do. He just shows up right in the middle of it, man. It's like the African proverb. It's like, hey, listen, if you want to go fast, go alone. But if you want to go far, if you want to be into your 60s and you want to be the kind of grandfather that mentors your kids and they just have a light to their soul, you want to be the kind of person that's marked in about your funeral by your generosity and the people just come in because you've been so faithful and loved so deeply, that kind of person, you want to go far like that? You can't do it on your own. You have to step into the we. So what's the invitation? God makes this invitation with we. And I'm praying, family, I'm praying that anybody in here who is not walking in rich, Jesus-centered, honest, genuine relationships will be a little wooed by what God is offering you right now. Because so many people, and maybe it's not you, even among your close friends, you have to spend so much time putting on a facade and being fake and not being real. And I just want to say this, if you have to be fake around your friends, are they your friends? If they don't know what's going on inside, it's not what I'm talking about. So how do you get there, man? It's a journey. Well, I just want to tell you, there is an invitation that I would say we are crazy to not receive today. Because Psalm 133, I just want you to know, there's something about we where he just, family, so many of you right now who just need his blessing in your life. Psalm 133 would say this, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. For there, the Lord bestows his blessing, even life evermore. He says, listen, man, God wants to bless you. And some of the blessing you're missing out on because you're just doing it alone. James 5:16 says, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And he says, listen, some of the things that are going on in your chest that you need healing and you can't figure out why it hasn't changed and you don't know why you're still struggling and you're trying to find more time and you're trying to be more disciplined, but it's just not changing in your soul. He's like, I know. You got to step into we, man. Because when you confess what's going on in your life to other people and then they pray for you, then you finally taste what it is I've been talking about, where the Holy Spirit is at work in the body. I've received that in my life. This last week, I had some people spend literally like hours praying over me because I've just felt like I've just had some stuff going on in my life, nothing like super dark and crazy, but I just needed some prayer. So I had these people, just friends from literally all over the globe, just kind of like zoom in and just prayed over me. And I was just like, what a humble thing to have people that love you so much that they just commit to pray for you. And then watching what God does in the midst of that, man, it's so powerful. Proverbs 12:18 says, the words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. He says, listen, man, when you get the right people in your life and they've been marked by his Holy Spirit, even the ones that you think they're like not super articulate. I'm just telling you, the Holy Spirit has a way to like just straight up drop bombs in your life from people that have that are carrying the Spirit of God in their life. You're like, man, I need a word. And the dude that's least likely just pops up in your life and drops you a scripture verse and you're undone. Why? Because the Holy Spirit loves to work in community, man. Just as much as he wants to show up with you in the word, he wants to show up through your friend, through your brother. And then Proverbs 17:17, it's just probably one of my favorite passages. It just says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity. And I would just say, like, God wants to put people in your life that you can love, that you can walk with, so that when hard times come, and by the way, we don't know when hard times come, right? It'd be nice if it was on a calendar. You'd be like, hey, my world is about to get really complicated and I'm gonna want to just sit in a room and cry. I should probably pick up a friend the week before that. It doesn't work that way. Like, you got to do road with people, and you got to laugh with people, and you've got to get over their stuff, and they've got to get over your stuff, and then you've got to ask the Lord for supernatural love to cover over all of it, because you need to not care. We just need to be the bearers of grace. And when we walk in a room, grace walks in a room. And when we walk in a room, people are received and whole. We ask real questions. We have real heart. We love lavishly. That's just who we are. That's we. And there's an invitation, family, today to just... man, step into the we that he made us for. And I would say this. You're like, man, I don't know, man. Like, it's just so hard. And I tried a small group once, and it was just crazy. And I'm like, you know what I don't do to one of my sons who come out? My son's here today. When he went out on a date first time and he came back, he's like, nah. I'm like, well, you're going to die alone. I'm sorry, dude. That's just, sorry about your luck. You tried it. That's crazy, right? So is you showing up to a couple things and feeling like it's not the right person? Did you give up on marriage? Did you give up on love? Did you give up on a heritage and a faith? Like, no. When they place people with kids in the room, where are you at? Make some noise. That was terrible. Some of you are overwhelmed by it. It's fine. When they hand you that baby, like me the first time, and I'm like, you're going with me, right? Like, I don't know how this thing works. Did you be like, no, take it back. I don't know what to do with this. I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to be a dad. You figure it out. Why? Is there anything more important? I just want you to know, like, what God has offered you today is that level of importance. The early church said, we will give our lives to this. We will be devoted to this. We are all in. We are going to figure out how to be real people with real friendships, walk with real people. I am your ride or die. I'm in. Don't give up. He's inviting you. I got a couple of scriptures, and I know because Matt preached such a good message last week that all of you have been in the Word all week. So I just want to give you some scriptures. These are my top five favorite scriptures that just paint pictures of community. They're powerful. Love these passages. So just grab your phones, take a picture of that with love. And then I got a couple challenges for you, so keep your phones out. Everybody got it clicked? If you're still looking, I'm like, you need a teenager in your life. You know what I'm saying? You're like, where's the camera button? No, I'm just kidding. So the second one is this, and I just want to invite you. You're like, man, I want it. Okay, well, then let's do this. You're like, do I jump straight into it? Like, hey, I want to be your best friend. I want to tell you everything. Go slow down. It's not how friendships work. Start off. Go for a walk. Depending on where you are, go for a walk. Meet some people. Encourage some neighbors. Sometimes some of you have been locked up for so long, you need some time to just get out and start open up your heart and be more authentic and be more genuine. Like, just get the love flowing, right? Number two is invite somebody over or out for a meal, whatever you're comfortable with. Grab somebody and say, man, I'd love to grab dinner with you. Here's the thing. You cannot just talk about sports, and you cannot talk about anybody over 40, what pains and surgeries you just had. Like, can't do it, man. You got to talk about something real, all right? Now, three is grab some friends and join a Serve Day project. Man, this church loves to serve, and this community has been marked by this church serving. There's nothing better than just saying, hey, let's just serve together. Let's be normal and serve other people. When you serve other people and you're with other people, something unlocks in your heart, man. You just start going, man, I kind of like you. You're all right. And they're like, I don't like you yet, but like, you will figure it out. Like, it's going to be great. So number four is take an intentional night out with either your spouse or your best friend. Why do I say that? Because some of you are struggling having an intentional conversation with a community because you need to learn how to have an intentional conversation with your wife or with your roommate or with the person that's close to you. So I just say, use that as a testing ground to start talking about faith and talk about your heart and open up, because when you start to do that, God will just expand you. Text three friends, ask if you can pray for them. Just say, hey man, I'd love to pray for you. I just feel like God's put you in my life and you matter to me. And watch what happens. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I want all of us, me too. Man, I'm preaching to myself today. Father, I just want us to be wooed by the power to overcome the challenges and step into the invitation that you have for us to live and love and breathe and walk with the brothers and sisters that you want to plant in our lives. We are going to need your help, but we trust you, we love you. Please, please pull us, white-knuckled hands, off of our own plans and our isolation, and usher us into the kind of community we were made for. We pray that in the name of Jesus. Everyone said, amen, amen, amen. So here's what we're gonna do. Y'all ready? Y'all ready? We're gonna put this into practice, and I'm gonna freak some of you out. So we're all gonna stand up. Everybody get up on their feet. It's gonna be great. Now, I want to prep some of the non-huggy people in the room. You need to develop a very strong high-five arm. Some of you are already leaving. You're like, I'm out. I just say this, like, anytime people come over to my house for a Bible study, I'm like, hey, like, I don't care how old you are. You're going to read scripture out loud, because how old are you going to get before you can do that? Second thing you're going to do is you're going to pray. There's no reason you can't say more than one word. Some people get into their 50s and they still don't pray in front of people. I'm like, hey, there's just stuff in life we got to get over, right? We got to get over stuff. Let's just say that. You got to be able to process like two things, two you're going to avoid. You have to hug people in the room, because we all have our barriers and we have different reasons why. But you're going to get to heaven and you're going to be like, oh, Jesus is a hugger. I got to figure this out. You want to miss out on that hug, man. And then second of all, just having it, you want to get better at saying, I always say, you have to share one thing that God said to you today. So two things, I'm about to unleash you to give hugs or high fives. I get it, man. If you're a germaphobe, it's totally cool. Just do that. But I also want to challenge you on your way home to whatever you're doing, you have to have a conversation about what you need to hear in the sermon. That's your challenge. All right? Love you. Let's hug. All right.